Good evening. It's good to see everyone here again this evening. I'm thankful for another opportunity to be with you, not only to preach a series of lessons here. I'm thankful for that opportunity, but also to be able to assemble and worship with you. That is also a privilege, and I am grateful for that opportunity tonight. This evening, we are going to be looking at God as we've been going through this series, looking at God the Father, and tonight we're going to be looking at a particular description of God that we find. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 5 at the beginning of our lesson here. We've been looking at different characteristics of God and traits of God and things that we learn about Him. There are different ways that He is described or that He is called, different phrases that are used for God throughout the Bible. One of them that we looked at last night was that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to be looking at another one of these descriptions. We looked at Exodus chapter 3 last night. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 5 to begin for our lesson this evening. But we are going to see that He is the God of Israel. And what that is, it teaches us about Him. When Moses was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt, as we saw last night, God said that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He was sending him to go to Egypt to deliver His people. And now He comes to Pharaoh with this message. As we see in chapter 5 and verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh did not know who this God was that Moses and Aaron was announcing. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Which is a good question. Who is the Lord that we should obey Him? Pharaoh didn't know about the Lord. If we know who the Lord is, and we're talking about that in our series this weekend, knowing about the Lord shows us that, yes, we do need to obey Him. Yes, we do need to follow what He says. This is why Pharaoh needed to listen to what Moses and Aaron came to deliver as they came to deliver this message. But he did not know who the Lord was. He did not know God. But Moses said, this is what the God of Israel says. This description highlights the fact that God is different from the gods of the nations that are around His people and really around the world. God is different from every other god. The God of Israel is the only true and living God. And because of that, He is superior to every so-called god that men might worship. And that is true then, that was true then, and is true today as well. But we're going to look first at the background of the ancient world. We think about who Pharaoh was hearing about now, that the God of Israel, who is the God of Israel? He was used to hearing about gods, and the Egyptians worshiped gods. Idolatry was common in the ancient world. This is something that they were familiar with, that every culture, that they worshiped some type of god. We studied Abraham last night. And even Abraham and his family, as he was called out of his homeland, they worshipped gods and they worshipped other gods, and Abraham was called out of that to follow the true living God. Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was faithful. He was called out of that, but that was the life that, or the situation that he lived in when he was with his family, when he was with those that he grew up with. They worshiped these other gods. Jacob, we talked about him last night. His father-in-law, Laban, we can see that in Genesis chapter 31. He had household idols that when Jacob left Laban, and did it secretly because he was afraid that he was going to try to, his father-in-law was going to try to stop him from leaving. He left secretly. Rachel took the household idols with her when they fled. And Laban then went chased after them and protested. They had taken the idols, taken these gods that he worshipped. But his father-in-law had these idols, these household idols, that they had set up and that they honored and that they worshipped. The Egyptians that Moses was going to Pharaoh, the God of Israel, is saying, let my people go. The Egyptians served lots of different gods. And God was going to execute judgment against them, against those gods, through the plagues, as he was going to bring them out in that way. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down the firstborn of all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. That was the last plague that was going to happen before the Egyptians finally let the people of Israel go. Or Pharaoh did, and the Egyptians were eager to have them go. But God was saying, I am executing judgment, not just against Pharaoh, not just against Egypt, the people or the nation, but against the gods of Egypt. I am executing judgment. Over in Joshua chapter 24, passage that many of us may be familiar with, Joshua challenged the people. This is near the end of his life. And he challenged the people to be faithful to the one true living God. Because they had grown up hearing about all these other gods. There were all these nations around them that served these different idols, served these different gods. And Joshua is challenging them, you follow the God of Israel. You follow the true living God. Joshua 24 and verse 14. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Be done with those other gods. Put them away. Don't go back to them. Don't turn to them. Don't try to think that we can worship God and worship these other idols. Put away these gods that your fathers served. Verse 15, it says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was the challenge that he issued to the people. That's the challenge for us too. You choose who you're going to serve. You choose who you are going to be faithful to. You choose who you are going to honor. Joshua, as he's challenging them, he's telling them, I've already made my decision. I am going to serve the Lord. My household is going to serve the Lord. And while he wanted them to be faithful to God, he wanted them to make the right choice, his decision was not dependent upon what they were going to do. Whatever they decided, it would make things easier or harder on them depending on what decision they made. But Joshua, for his part, his decision was already made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And each one of us needs to have the same conviction that no matter what anyone around us does, we are going to serve the Lord. We are going to be faithful to Him. But these gods that the nations served, they worshipped them and they offered sacrifices to them. They burnt incense to them because they thought that these gods, these so-called gods, help them with various things, from harvest or fertility or in battle or any number of things. But the reality is that God is the one who is the source of everything good. The God of heaven, the true and living God, He is the one that all of our blessings come from. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow morning. We're going to talk about the providence of God, Lord willing. But all of these blessings that we enjoy in life, they are from Him. And all these other nations, as they had forgotten God or turned away from Him or never learned about Him, they were looking for the things that God was providing. But they were looking at these other gods saying, well, those are these deities, these entities that are going to provide this for me. So instead of worshiping and following God, they settled for an inferior imitation. So Moses announced to Pharaoh, it is the God of Israel who is sending me to you. The God of Israel who was saying, let my people go. He was different than the other gods. The God of Israel was different from every different god, every different idol that the people worshipped. The gods of the people, whether the Egyptians or the Amorites or the Canaanites or whoever the nations were, the gods of those people were created by them. The people made those gods. They fashioned those gods. They designed who they were. They figured out what this God is going to help us with. They made these gods. And Hezekiah, in his prayer to God, when the city of Jerusalem was being threatened by the Assyrians, he prayed to God in Isaiah 37 and verse 18. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so that they have destroyed them. The Assyrians had come in and had taken city after city and conquered nations, and all of these idols that these nations served, they had all been destroyed. They could not help them. They could not save them. They would not be able to deliver them. The Assyrians came in and they conquered the people, and they took the gods that they made and tossed them into the fire and destroyed them because they were not real gods. Hezekiah, the God that he is praying to, that's not going to happen with him. The Assyrians could not come in and take the God of Israel and destroy him because he is not a God like the gods of these nations. He is different. Unfortunately, the people, not just the nations, but also Israel themselves, they too often failed to see how ridiculous it was to worship a God that they had created. In Isaiah, a few chapters later, in chapter 44, there's a description of the foolishness of idolatry. Those who would form and fashion an idol. How ridiculous and how absurd this is to then worship that idol. Notice what it says in Isaiah 44, verse 12. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Who is the one who's doing the work here? It's a regular human being. Just like one of us, where we work and then we get tired, we get hungry, we get thirsty. We have limitations. There are things that we might do, we might be able to do them for a while, but then we get tired, then we have to rest, then we have to stop. This is the one who's doing the work. Then verse 13, another shapes wood and extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. And it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down before it. What is this graven image made out of? It's the same material that he cut down and chopped up and set to make a fire to warm himself and to cook his food. It's the same material. Now you're taking some of that was left over from what you chopped up in order to build the fire. Now you're making that into an idol. Now you're making that into a god that you are going to worship. It says, half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. But the rest he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships, and he also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. That is what the people who were all conquered by the Assyrians, that's what they were doing. They were taking this wood, chopping it up, cooking on it, warming themselves with the fire, and now the rest of it, well, we're going to fashion this idol that they had made, that they had fashioned, they had designed it, now they're going to set it up, and they're asking this idol to deliver them. Verse 18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and I eat it. Then I make the rest into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. It doesn't matter how skilled he is in designing some image out of this wood and cutting it and carving it and making it into something. It doesn't matter how skilled he is. It is still a block of wood. And that block of wood is going to deliver him from the Assyrians just as well as that fire that, or the wood that he chopped up to build a fire and to cook his food. That fire is going to be just as helpful, which means it's not going to save them. It's not going to deliver them. It is absurd. It is ridiculous to worship these idols. But the God of Israel, he was not like these other gods. He was real. Over in Exodus, we turn back there in Exodus chapter 15. The God of Israel was different. The God of Israel was not like the gods that the Egyptians served. As he led them through the Red Sea, as the Egyptian army was chasing after them, and they were quartered between the oncoming army and the Red Sea behind them, God parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. The Egyptians, as they chased them, the water came back over them and they were destroyed. They sang this song in triumph and in praise to God afterward. Verse 11, it says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? What idol could have done that? What God that these other nations served? Who could have done that? There was not any God that could do what God of heaven, the God of Israel, did. In chapter 18 of Exodus, when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came to him, he realized that there was something different about the God that Moses served. Exodus 18 and verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. He was not with them in Egypt. He was not among the people who were delivered from bondage. But Jethro recognized that the God that you serve is different. The God that you serve is not like the gods of these other nations. God proved that he was different. He proved that he was real. He proved that he was the true and living God over and over. He did this by delivering his people from bondage in Egypt, as we've talked about. He parted the Red Sea. He led them through on dry ground and brought the sea back again over the Egyptians so that the entire army was destroyed. God delivered them from their captors, or from the ones who held them in bondage. He delivered them from that. Over in Joshua chapter 6, you have God leading the people into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And the first place they come to is Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, says Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. And from a young age, children learn about this account of what happened here, where by God's instruction, the people marched around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. They blew the trumpets. The walls of the city fell down flat, and they went into the city, straight into the city, and conquered that place, conquered that city. The people there of Jericho, they heard about Israel, they heard about all this, they had shut up the city and they were defending themselves as best they could. If the God of Israel was a block of wood, they would have no reason to fear. They would have nothing to be afraid of. They could just close up the gates and we'll not let these people in. They'll go on and they'll go somewhere else, and then we'll be fine after that. If the God of Israel was like the gods of the nations around them, Jericho would have been safe. With their walls and with the gates that being shut, Jericho would have been safe. But because the God of Israel is different, Jericho was destroyed. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have another example when the prophet Elijah had a contest with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And the challenge was because the people were not wanting to make a decision. Joshua, as we remember, he told the people, you choose who you're going to serve. Whether the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of these other nations, you choose who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, Elijah issued a challenge to the people of Israel. They were asking, or he was asking them, in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. People did not want to commit one way or another. They did not want to say that, well, I'm going to follow God or I'm going to follow Baal. They didn't want to make an answer. Elijah said to the people in verse 22, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So then he suggests this contest. We're going to each build an altar. We're going to place wood on it. We're going to prepare the ox for the sacrifice and put that on the altar. And we're going to call to our gods. Elijah was going to call to the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And the prophets of Baal would call to their God. And the God who answers with fire, we will know that He is the true living God. The people agreed to this. And so the prophets of Baal go first. And they try all day long. They call out to their God. They jump around. They make noise. They cut themselves. They do all sorts of things to try to make their God answer them. But He was not there. Their God was like a block of wood. He was not able to answer them. He was not able to help them. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that You are the God in Israel, and that I am Your servant, and I have done all these things at Your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And remember that Elijah, when he prepared this altar with the sacrifice on it, drenched it with water, even dug a trench around it, put so much water on it that filled the trench. Fire comes down from the Lord, it consumes everything, and even licks up the water that's in the trench. Over and over, God proved who He was. He proved that the God of Israel is the only true living God. And this was undeniable to all those who observed. We talked about the Egyptians and how all of the plagues that led up this, God was judging even the gods of the Egyptians. But the people of Egypt, they recognized that the God that Israel serves is not like our gods that we serve. So after the last plague, after the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, both man and beast, after they were all killed, Exodus 12 and verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. Why couldn't their gods help them? Why couldn't their gods stop them? Stop these plagues and stop what the God of Israel was doing, because their gods were not like Him. All they could do, they saw the difference. They saw that the God that the Israelites served, He was the God that they needed to fear. So they wanted nothing to do with the nation of Israel. They wanted them to leave as quickly as possible. Over in the book of Joshua, we read about how Jericho, that the gates were shut, the walls were there to protect the city. But you have a woman there in Jericho, Rahab, who was a harlot. She protects the spies that came to spy out the city and spy out the area to see what was there and how they were fortified. She protects them, and she explains why she protected them. Joshua 2 and verse 9, she said to the man, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath." One of the things she mentions there, we've talked about this already in the lesson, that they went through the Red Sea on dry land. And when the Egyptian army chased after them, the water closed over and the Egyptian army was destroyed. You think about what happened to Israel between then and now when Rahab is talking to the spies. They were unfaithful to God. They were not able to take the promised land. God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died out and their children that they said they were going to be they were going to fall and be a prey to the people of the land. Those children were going to grow up and they were going to possess the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years later, Rahab is saying, "We heard about this, and we still know that your God is, we cannot stand up against Him." That much time had passed, but she knew that didn't change what God could do. That didn't change who God was. That didn't change anything about what He was capable of doing for His people. 40 years passed, and yet she still knew if He could bring them through the Red Sea and destroy the Egyptian army, there is nothing that the people of Jericho or any of the people of the land can do to stop Israel because of the God of Israel. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Then over in 1 Kings chapter 18, as we looked at the contest on Mount Carmel, where the people initially, they did not want to make a decision. They did not want to commit whether they're going to serve the Lord, the God of Israel, or they were going to serve Baal. They didn't want to make a choice. They didn't want to make a decision. But now they witness not only the prophets of Baal calling out and making all sorts of a ruckus and not being able to get any answer from their God. And then Elijah offers one prayer to the God of Israel. And he immediately answers with fire, completely eats up the offering, consumes the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licks up the water in the trench. Notice what the reaction was in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." There was no question anymore. There was no wondering, well, is the God of Israel really the God that we need to serve? Or maybe Baal. Maybe Baal can help us with some things. They knew. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The God of Israel was different from all of these other nations. And the God of Israel promised to bless the people. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it gives the reason why He said He was going to bless the people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than all the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers," which we talked about in our lesson last night, He kept the oath which you swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation to those who love Him and keep His commandments. This began with a promise to Abraham. We talked about that last night. But this covenant, because God made this covenant with him, He was going to bless them. But these blessings were going to be conditional. They had to obey the Lord. They had to be faithful to Him. It said there in verse 9 here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, that God is faithful. He keeps His covenant with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Verse 10, it says, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. God will bless those who follow Him. He will punish those who reject Him, who rebel against Him. So the people are told, you keep the commandments. You keep the statutes of God that I am commanding you today. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we could look at this whole chapter to get this point. We're not going to do that this evening. But we'll notice just a couple verses here to get the idea that is being set forth, that there are blessings for that God offers for those who follow Him. But then there are also consequences that they do not obey. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 says, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then he goes on and lists all these blessings that they would have, from their prosperity, to the way that their crops would grow, to how they would have safety from their enemies. All these things God will bless you if you do this. Verse 14, do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. That was going to be a temptation for them moving forward. Verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all that His commandments and statutes which I charge you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And just as a side point, just as you glance through Deuteronomy chapter 28, we think about all the blessings that God provides, the greatness of His blessings, how He is able to bless us abundantly. The first 14 verses list all the blessings that come upon them if they will follow Him. The next 54 verses outline all of the curses and all the punishments and all the consequences for disobedience. We have a tendency, or human beings have a tendency, to minimize a lot of times just how bad things can be if we don't do what we should do. We think, well, we can do what we want to do, and it could be in any number of things, but we think, well, I can go ahead and hang out with this group of people that maybe they're not good people, they're not faithful Christians, maybe they go out drinking, they go out dancing, they go out doing any number of things. It's not going to be that bad. Or I can engage in this type of behavior, I can marry this person, I can do this or that, and it's really not going to be that bad. When we ignore God's instructions, and we ignore the wisdom that is found in His Word, the consequences, both in this life and the next, are far worse than we want to allow ourselves to think about. And so, when God gives these blessings and curses to them in Deuteronomy 28, He spends a lot more time on the curses and on the consequences of disobedience He does on the blessings. It's not to minimize the blessings. The blessings are great and abundant and greater than anything that we could hope for. But we have a tendency to ignore all the bad things that can happen when we reject God and we do not follow His Word. Unfortunately, the people eventually were led into captivity because they did not follow God faithfully. They went into captivity due to their sin because they rejected God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 says, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known." They were going to be taken to other lands. They were going to be scattered from one end of the earth to the other. The northern kingdom, after the nation of Israel divided, they were taken into Assyrian captivity. We read about how Hezekiah, as he prayed to God, that he knows that Assyria came in and destroyed all these other nations. He prayed to God. God saved Jerusalem. Unfortunately, the people did not learn their lesson and learn what happens to their, or what happened to their brothers in the north as they were led into captivity in Assyria. They were later led into Babylonian captivity because they did not faithfully serve the Lord. They rebelled against Him. They served other gods just as the northern kingdom did. So why did God bless Israel? Why did He choose them? Why did He bless them and even continue to be with them after all of these ways that they had rejected Him and rebelled against Him? Well, we already talked about the covenant that He made with them, but going beyond that, despite their sin, God planned and purposed to preserve a remnant of the people, to preserve a group so that the nation itself would not be destroyed, that the people would not be destroyed. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 3, says, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name of which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." This was looking ahead to Jesus, looking ahead to his coming. But God was preserving a remnant so that the seed, that seed promise that was made to Abraham that we talked about last night, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God preserved a remnant so that way you could have this promise be carried out. In Matthew chapter 1, you read about the genealogy of Jesus. It starts with Abraham, goes through David, goes through the Babylonian captivity, eventually gets to Jesus. God was preserving that line so that Jesus could come. God's plan was to bring Christ into the world. Passage that we looked at last night in Acts chapter 3. Peter emphasizes this or highlights this point as he's preaching there in Jerusalem after healing a lame man. It says in Acts 3 and verse 25, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made to your father and saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant," raised up Christ, "and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways." Why did God bless Israel? Why did he preserve this nation and a remnant from this nation even after they rebelled against him? It was because he was going to bless the nations. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus first appeared and began his public ministry, it said in Matthew 4 and verse 15 that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made through Isaiah the prophet. Verse 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land, the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." These people who did not have the promises that were given to the nation of Israel, the Gentile people. In verse 15 it says, they would see a great light. They would have the light dawn upon them. They would receive this blessing that God was sending not just to Israel, but it was for all nations. Which is why, when we look at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives His apostles the Great Commission, He tells them where they need to go. Earlier, He gave them a limited commission, telling them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was a limited commission. This one is not. It's not limited to the people of Israel. He said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You go everywhere. You make disciples wherever you find them. Wherever you find people who will hear about Christ, who will believe in Him and will follow Him, you find those people, you baptize them, you teach them to observe everything that I command you. Because Jesus is ultimately the one with all authority that's been given to Him in heaven and on earth, as it says in verse 18. But this was not just for the people that lived in the first century that the apostles were going to preach to. This promise even extended to us as well. Over in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is for all of us. This is for everyone. We have this opportunity. The passage that we looked at last night in Galatians chapter 3, notice it again this evening. He says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. God made the promise to Abraham. God preserved the nation of Israel in order to carry out this promise so that Christ would come. But this is not just for a small group of people or the people who lived in the first century in the time of the apostles. This is for all of us. We can be Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise if we will become sons of God through faith and be baptized into Christ to have ourselves clothed with Christ. So we talk about God. He is the God of Israel. He is superior to every god of every nation, every god that man might serve. These other gods, and today we do not have, generally speaking, at least in this country, carved images that people will fall down and they'll take a block of wood and make it into an idol. We don't have those types of gods today. Generally speaking, in this country, we serve other idols. We serve money, we serve careers, we serve people, we serve any number of things. But we have all of these idols that we are tempted to serve. These other gods, so-called, they're made by us. They are in our imagination. The God of Israel, He was not made by man. Instead, He made us. He created each one of us in His image. And now He's called us to be His people. The God of Israel, the God that the people served, is the same God that we serve today. He protected and preserved a remnant so that the promise would be carried out, and we can take advantage of that promise if we will be faithful to Him and we obey His word. And so we extend the Lord's invitation for those who need to obey the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith. You could be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we could help you do that this evening. If you've done that and have become a Christian, but you have fallen away, and you need to make correction, you need to repent of your sins, we would encourage you to do that. Repent, pray to God, ask Him for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. and welcome you back to Him. If we can help you or encourage you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
If you have a question or comment, feel free to raise your hand, and we'll be happy to entertain anything that anyone has to say.
One of your points on the slide is the thing that many people aren't cognizant of, because you had the passage in there about God introducing the whole land to Israel, that it was done, the land promise was completely fulfilled, and because of Leviticus 26 and Leviticus 28, the prophecy that if they did not obey God,
Yeah, that's a good point. And some of the verses on the charts, I did not have time to get to discuss all of them, but that is a good point, that a lot of people will ignore or overlook some of these passages, especially the ones where God said that He was going to give them the land, and then that was fulfilled. He gave them the land, and then if they weren't faithful to Him, then He would drive them out of that land. And there are a lot of people today who have a misconception about the nation of Israel and think that there is some divine promise that still applies to the people of Israel today, that, well, they need to have that land. Well, we're not going to get into a political discussion here about who has the right to that land or not, but as far as God's promise was fulfilled. And that was done, and it proved that, number one, God keeps His promises. But also, too, that if we do not remain faithful, we can lose out on those promises that He's given. So that's a good thing to remember on that. Any other questions or comments? All right. Again, if anyone has something that you don't want to ask publicly, that's perfectly fine. I'll be happy to talk to anyone afterward in the back. Appreciate your attention again this evening, and looking forward to tomorrow and the three lessons we have tomorrow. So we'll see you in the morning, Lord willing. Thank you very much.